Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. How in the world can we stop the bickering in the church? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God in our lives. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Eutychia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Just want to review with you the reason for the book. Now remember, he's in prison. We all have that down pat by now. And his attitude is positive while he's in prison. He's still being productive. But there's several things that he's doing. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. He's thanking them for their support in tough times. He's in 1:3, this is a review. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's the impact that this church had on him. That's what you want to have in people's lives instead of, man, I never want to remember that dude again. And that's not what you want. But they had this relationship, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oh, they participated with Paul in the good times and in the bad times when he was in prison. They didn't forget him. So that was number one, express their thanks for the support. The church also sent offerings from time to time. And in this case, when he wrote, one of the reasons for writing this letter, Epaphroditus brought a gift. Now, Epaphroditus got sick on the journey. Took a long time to get back. The church started thinking, well, maybe he absconded with the money. Maybe he did something that he shouldn't have done. So Paul is writing them to tell them, no, he actually got sick unto death, and he did what he's supposed to do, and he was a great, great help to Paul. So that was another reason for it. Another thing he exhorted us to do in this letter is to be united as one, as the body of Christ. We are called the body of Christ for a reason. We are one together. That's what we're looked at. We are also known as the bride of Christ, one together. His church is the bride. He is the bridegroom. He will be coming for us soon to take his bride to heaven, to live with him forever. That's the picture. So he exhorted them to be united. In chapter 1, verse 27, he said, stand fast in one spirit and one mind, united together. In chapter 2, verse 2, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, thinking alike on this journey together. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says these words. I think it's very significant for each one of us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That should be our motto. That actually must be our motto as Christians. Nothing to be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That is the Jesus way. And he absolutely epitomized this, because when you read in verse 5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what he's encouraging each one of us to have, the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. You've been born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in you. You can think differently now. And we want to think and act and move about this world like Jesus did in his world. We're representing him. So you have the, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. It's volitional. You have to enact it. Who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't striving for acknowledgement here. He knew where he came from. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the one that created everything. All things were made through him and by him. All things were made in this world. He knew who he was as he walked this earth. He wasn't striving to be equal with God. He knew who he was, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a man, a bondservant. He came as a slave, a doulos, a willing slave of his master, coming in the likeness of men. That's the example. Jesus came as a servant leader. He came as a doulos, a slave. His will totally consumed with the will of his Father. Our will totally consumed with the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus, if we want to be a bondservant of Jesus. These are the reasons that we are united as one. And then he also warned these people, and it's a warning that is universal in all the church. beware of the false teachers. And he calls them actually in chapter 3, verse 2, beware of the dogs. seeker friendly. Oh, we're a seeker friendly term. Beware of the dogs as they come in. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by any works. Remember, the Judaizers are trying to add works to salvation. And it is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's nothing we bring to the table, folks. We bring our sins, cast them upon our Savior. He takes them on the cross. He died in our place so that we can live. He did all the work. All we do is believe that he did it and receive the gift of life. There's nothing that we do. There's no sacrament that a person can take. Some churches believe you have to take communion for years. No, that's not what happened. Your sins were taken care of at the cross, past, present, and future. Some people think that baptism washes your sins away. No, that's not it. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. It's a public declaration that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we believe in immersion. See, I was raised in a Lutheran church. And so when I was a baby, I got sprinkled. And that's all it was. I got sprinkled, didn't mean anything, because baptism is really an adult decision after you've been saved. You've received Jesus, and you're declaring to the world around you. That's what it is, that it's the bearing of the old me, the raising of the new me. Why am I saying this? Because we have a baptism in August. And if you're saved and haven't been baptized, it is really a command of God. Do you know that when you get baptized in an Islamic country, it is the quintessential moment of your life? Because when you tell people in an Islamic country that I have been buried with the Lord Jesus and raised again from the dead, it could cost you your life. It is a major, major thing. But in America, we kind of just push it off. It's not necessary for salvation, so we kind of push it off. But it is necessary to be obedient to Jesus. So if you have not been baptized, I encourage you, please, be obedient to the Savior. Be obedient to him. So the last thing is that we learned, let nothing distract you. Let nothing in your past distract you. We learn that in this book. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal. And remember, we had this acronym FIDO, forget it and drive on. Cleve McCleary, a Marine with the one eye and the one arm and all of that blown up half. Yeah, that was his creed. He would forget what was behind, press on towards what is ahead. That is what we do. Now, last week we talked about this mad, sad, insane world is not our home. In chapter 3, verse 20, it gives us these words of encouragement. And I don't know if you feel this way. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and rescue us from this world, this fallen world. You know that everything in this world is broken. Everything was broken with the fall. Everything. Come and rescue us, Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, eagerly wait. Not, oh no, is he coming today? Oh, am I right now? Eagerly waiting. Who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. New body time. How do you like that? You get to have your new body, hip, hip, hooray. And how is he going to do this? According to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. It'd be his power that does it. His power that carries us through. Now, while we were here, Jesus has changed us. Remember, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for mankind's problems, mankind's issues. He's the answer for any situation. He is our hope. But we have a window of opportunity called your life. This is your little span. In all of eternity, you have this little bit of time. Jesus gave these words in John chapter 9, verse 4. Even Jesus is cautioning, use your time. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, while I have life. This is my time. The night is coming when no man can work. This is our moment. Do not get bogged down in the past. Do not get bogged down in this is the way I was. I can never get out of it. That's a lie. Jesus can change anybody. Any habit, any issue, any struggle, he is the rescuer of us. He throws us the life preserver, and we just have to grab onto that baby. Not say, I don't like that preserver. It's not the right color for me. It's too big. It's too little. It doesn't fit up. No, grab the life preserver, the Lord Jesus. That's who he is. Don't get bogged down in the past and press on towards the goal. And then Paul says, follow my example. By forgetting what is behind, straining was what is ahead. Now, This week, I want you to know this. We just read a portion of scripture that talks about two people. They were Euodia, just bear with me on their names, Euodia and Syntyche. That's who they're going to be for this talk. I don't know who they really are, but that's who they are for this talk. Euodia and Syntyche. They might even change during the talk, okay? But remember, these two ladies were Christian ladies and they were in a fight. Can Christians fight? You bet. Can they not get along? You bet. Can it be for prolonged periods of time? Yes, they can. But it should not be so. Remember this, Satan will do anything he can do to destroy Christ's church. He started with the overt persecution, physical persecution, killing Christians by the thousands. That's one method that is increasing today. We see that all over our world today where Christians are being beheaded for their faith. He also attacks from within. In Acts chapter 20, wolves in sheep's clothing, looking like they're sheep, but they're really wolves seeking to devour. False doctrine, false teaching, cults, Eastern religion, other roads leading to God, all roads leading to God. Have you ever heard that one? All roads, just get on your road and you can take what? No, that is a lie. There's one road. How do we know? Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Narrow way, and it's through the Lord Jesus. But there's a third method, and that is the infighting among brethren. The quarrels, the consternation, the issues of life. Be aware of the spiritual warfare that's going on in the church. Satan's attempt is always to undermine, always to come in. He comes in from the front. He comes in from the side. He'll come in through the back. He'll try to leap over the fence. He'll do anything that he can to destroy God's church. And we must be aware of spiritual warfare and the principles that are required to thwart his attacks. Shield of faith, taking captive every thought, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, walking in the Spirit. We must take on those things that we have learned. Infighting, picking at one another, is a tool of the enemy. Now this week, how in the world can we stop the bickering? Whether it's aggressive with words or whether it's passive by withdrawal. It can happen both ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. I ask that you'd speak to each heart here now, each person uniquely. We come here with different issues and different struggles. What we do not know, as always, Lord, teach us. And what you teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me introduce this to you. Verse 1 is this. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. Notice these love words. My beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown. What did he think about these people? My joy, my crown, beloved, longed for brethren. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now think about this. Chuck Swindoll has an introduction into his chapter and his Philippians study with this statement. Listen. Imagine for a moment sitting in a beautiful sanctuary waiting for the bride to glide down the aisle. The groom is in a rented tuxedo that doesn't quite fit, shuffles his feet. The bridesmaids stand like statues in dresses that resemble ruffled tablecloths. The organist pounds out the wedding march, and as you rise and turn to catch a glimpse of a beautiful bride, an audible gasp resonates throughout the room as everyone stares in disbelief. The bride is limping, leaning on a crutch. Her gown is torn and dirty. Her nose is bleeding. What a sight. One eye is purple and swollen. Her hair is in a disheveled mess. The handsome groom looks at the bride aghast. The love of his life has been in another fight. Christians are often like the bride of Christ, hobbling down the aisle, looking like an unkempt bride, fresh from a fight, to present ourselves to our bridegroom Christ. Christ's church was meant to be a beautiful bride, glowing with purity and love for her groom, but like a pack of unruly children, we can't seem to avoid antagonizing each other. What can we do to steer clear of such spiritual fistfights? It all starts by standing fast in the Lord. That's how he starts it. Therefore, my beloved, long for, brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Standing fast in the Lord. Key number one, stand fast in the Lord, and I would urge you, and recognize Satan's schemes. Stand fast in the Lord and recognize Satan's schemes. Now, he says, therefore, he's referring to things that he's taught up to this point. Heaven. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Forgetting what is behind. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the gospel. That Christ means everything to me. He's talking about the past, but he's also talking about the present and into the future. Things that are going to be coming up. And he's talking about these ladies that are coming up here soon. Stand fast in our knowledge of the future and pressing on. Stand fast in our present situation. Whatever God has, wherever he has placed you, we are uncompromised in that spot. Uncompromised in that spot. In the Lord, doing things his way, uncompromised. So, to stop the bickering, listen to this, to stop the bickering, the Lord in his will must be central. Must be central. Christians, this is for all of us, particularly those that are out front. Particularly for those in ministry, which I hope that everybody here considers himself a minister of the Lord Jesus, because you are representing him wherever you go. There's no such thing as one person being the full-time minister. We're all in this together. He's placed us in different places to impact the world for his glory. But we who are out front, particularly this, you must have thick skin and a soft heart. Why is that? Because you're going to get ripped. There's going to be attacks on you. You're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. But you cannot develop a hard heart towards the people. You have to remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And how do we accomplish that? We don't. It is through the power of the Spirit of God accomplishing that miracle in us, to keep a soft heart as we deal with people that are ripping on us, telling you are inadequate. You must have a thick skin and a soft heart. Now, hurt feelings can lead to war. Hurt feelings can lead to war. If you would, turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Famous verses, but we will go through this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Talking about the body. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Look at the selfishness. You lust and do not have. You want something. You murder and covet. You really want and cannot obtain it. You fight in war to get what you want, to get your way. That's what he's saying. Why is this going on? You do not have because you do not ask. That's a requisite for answered prayer. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask for your own desires. Not God's will, you're asking for your will. That's what he's saying here. That you may spend it on your own pleasures. Then he yells out, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, watch the words here. Wars and fights among you. Think about wars. Prolonged hostilities over a protracted period of time. Years of not speaking to one another. Years of not getting along. Years of passive aggression withdrawal. That's part of the war. Enemy is winning when you do that. Second thing, fights. These are local fights, skirmishes, flash fires that come out, little local battles that make crescendos, peak and crescendos. We have them. We have them from time to time within the body of Christ, within your own home. Notice that your desire is for pleasure, your lust. The Christian's focus on that point is on themselves. You, your stuff. Nothing about Jesus. Where is the focus? It's on you. Who is the focus off of? It's off of Jesus. Paul's advice is this. Stand fast in the Lord. That's our focus when it's right. Don't go down the flesh path. The flesh path leads to war, prolonged hostilities, flash fires. Now, there's a principle here. There's a principle. Standing fast in the Lord precedes relating well in the family. We must dig our feet in and say, no, I'm going to do things Jesus' way. The attack comes, shield of faith. The attack comes, I don't return in kind. The attack comes, I take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Stake your stand. How does this look? How does somebody look that they're actually doing it the Jesus way? Taking their stand, doing it the way the Lord Jesus would. If we respond to life the Lord Jesus way, we're always going to look like a servant, and we're always going to look other-focused, other-centered. I want to try to see the other person's perspective. Do I have to agree with them? No, but I at least want to give them the courtesy of trying to see things through their eyes and their perspective. Utica and Cynthia were having a dogfight. They couldn't see each other the way that they were viewing whatever their situation is. The situation's not mentioned, just that there's a fight within the body. So they weren't viewing it through each other's eyes. Have you noticed how easy it is to take offense? Have you noticed that with Christians? I mean, all you have to do, I've mentioned this multiple times, have a building project. You do a building project, you got a fence. If we ever go into one of those things, we're sitting down and praying as a body, realizing what the enemy is going to do within our own personalities to use us to get bickering with one another and to try to defer to other people in the project. Not getting our own way. So that's just a word for the future. But how easy it is to take offense. And again, it's easy to have thin skin and a hard heart, isn't it? Oh, I'm so easily hurt. Can't be that way. Now remember, Satan knows this. He hasn't overlooked this. He knows this for the epochs of time. This is the way that we're put together. Thin skins, hard heart, he exploits it. And I want to review with you something that we went over a while ago, a year, year and a half ago or so. It's called the bait of Satan. And the information is obtained from Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 through 12. And it follows a process. Satan follows a specific process in the way that he deals with humans. This is taken from John Bevere. Matthew 24, verse 10 through 12. And then many will be offended. Now I have circled and highlighted these key words, offended, will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold, or the person becomes isolated. Now in context, this is talking about the end times. This is talking about persecution that's going to happen. And I believe that this is accelerating today. That there's a time when people would get more and more offended, more and more feeling of betrayal. Now watch the words and watch the process here. Watch the words and watch the process. Whenever you are taking offense on something, that when you look it up, it is a trigger in a trap. It means to entrap someone. So just watch the trap. This is Satan's trap. He stuck it out there for you. And he's got the bait right here, and he's waiting for you to take offense and to stick your little head right in that little trap to nail you. Okay? That's the first step, offense. Now watch the second one. It's a feeling of betrayal. This feeling of, this isn't right. This is not right. I'm really mad about this. I don't deserve this. Why can't they see my point of view? That type of vernacular, that type of language. So there's the offense, there's the feeling of betrayal. Now that progresses to, what does he say here? I will hate one another. Hate is the next step. It's not a fervent, kill them type of hate. When you look it up, it actually means this. Withdrawal of affection to love less. Isn't that something? It's a withdrawal of affection. When that person has offended me, what I'm going to do, I'm going to just kind of step back and withdraw my affection from that person. You're in the process to a fall here, folks, when you've reached that point. And then the next step is deception. And watch what happens here. The human being has to garner support emotionally for what they're feeling. So what do? You go to everybody around you to try to find someone that buys in to your feelings, okay? You're looking for someone. Listen to others, or you might listen to your own stinking thinking, okay? He calls them false prophets, all to justify your feelings. You're looking for people to validate. So he says this, that means you're off. And it happens so common. You see, people, instead of owning their own stuff, will oftentimes say, Sammy thinks so, Sally thinks so, in order to validate their feeling. No, you stand on the Word of God. You stand on the promises of God. You stand on the truth of God. You don't need everybody else validating what's going on. You want the Spirit of God to validate within you, not other people. Now, you do want wise counsel. We'll get to that in just a second. But the final phase in this, when it has come to full fruition, is isolation. Out of action, wounded, withdrawn, useless, pouting, poor me. No one understands me. Has anybody ever seen this happen? Has anyone not seen this happen? I would like to see, you know, if you haven't seen it, hang around long enough, you will see it. If it hasn't happened to you yet, you're not telling the truth. It's happened to all of us. We've all been offended. We all felt betrayed. We've all withdrawn. You have to catch this thing in process and realize what the enemy's doing. So the key to this is this. Recognize his schemes. We've been through spiritual warfare teaching, his methodia, the steps that he takes in relationships to destroy, whether it's a church or a family, a husband and wife relationships. He has time-proven steps that he takes. Know his schemes, and you have been trained to identify his schemes. The key to stopping the bickering, to stand fast in the Lord, is to recognize Satan's schemes for what they are, not your feelings. See, we walk on our feelings. I'm hurt, and I want retribution. Isn't that how you feel? You hurt me? I'm going to get back at you. That's the feeling we have. Don't act on your feelings. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 2. Key number 2 to stop the bickering. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Watch what Paul says. I implore Eudia, and I implore Synche to be of the same mind in the Lord. One man wrote this. A spat between any two members of a family poisons the whole family. You know that, don't you? You don't do it in isolation. That's why when there's a flare-up in a church, it's usually not in isolation. There's a runoff. There's collateral damage that happens. And churches aren't immune. The Philippian church knew the poison of a dissension. Apparently, this particular snake bite came from two women, Eudia and Synche. These women had shared Paul's struggle to proclaim the gospel. These are Christian ladies. He speaks highly of them. These women had shared Paul's struggle to proclaim the gospel, but they also brought disharmony to the church. Now remember, all suffer when there are spats. When spats are never in isolation. It's always peripheral. There's always collateral damage whenever there are spats. Now remember Satan's goal. Don't forget this. Church splits. There's just jumping up and down hilarity in the kingdom of darkness when church splits. Okay, just, oh, we did it, we did it, we got another one. Family splits. Friendship splits. It happens all, in husband and wife splits. Offense, offense, offense. Hate, hate, hate. Isolation, isolation, isolation. Withdraw. That's the methodology. Now, we are dealing within the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We've said this multiple times during the past few weeks. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, we have to let that mind be in you. You have to invoke it. You have to let it be in you. You're born again. You must say, okay, I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to walk in the mind of Christ. Why? Because my flesh is strong, and I can choose. I can choose to walk in my flesh and ignore the mind of Christ, or I can choose to obey the mind of Christ and walk that way. That's what you have. You now can walk in the mind of Christ. Before Jesus came into your life, your flesh just dominated. And that's just what ruled you. That's what ruled you. So, with that stated, Paul does not say to these people, do this or do that. He's not getting into the fight. He's not saying what they should do or what they ought to do. He doesn't take sides. He simply appeals to their hearts. They are Christian people. The Spirit of God resident within appeals to their hearts. They're Christians. They're in the same family. Do not allow disunity, the bickering, to destroy your testimony, to destroy your family relationship. Very important. It is so easy for the little things to cause offense within a body and cause schisms within the body. Remember, it's the whole body that hurts when one part hurts. It is never in isolation. And remember, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Now, the context here is spiritual gifts. There was a mess in the Corinthian church. There was disunity in the Corinthian church because some people had tongues and other people didn't. Some people had knowledge, other people didn't. Some people had prophecy, some people didn't. These people that had these gifts thought these people were inferior. And he's telling him, no, within the body of Christ, he gives an example of the human body, the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear. We're all one. And he culminates in verse 25 with these words, that there should be no schism. We are all one in the body. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We are all valuable within the body of Christ. No hierarchy. There's no pope. There's no central person that is higher than everybody else. We are in the body of Christ with different gifts, different talents, and different responsibilities. That's what that amounts to. The same care for one another. Verse 26. If any one member suffers, watch this, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So that's why you graduate, we go to these things, and we rejoice with you. You get some sort of promotion, we rejoice with you. And you get some hospital visit, we sit there with you in sadness. We suffer with you. We experience life together. It's never in isolation, folks. It's always, always, we bleed into one another. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we bleed into one another. So, do not allow the disunity. For your good, for the good of the family, key number two, be of the same mind in the Lord. That's what he's encouraging us to do. Now, verse 3, we all need a little help from our friend. We all need a little help from our friends. Verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, some places say loyal yoke fellow, some scriptures do, help these women. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Notice that they were with him in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, they were on the team, whose names are in the book of life, saying that these folks are born again of the Spirit. Help them. Help them with this issue. Now, sometimes you need a third party to help you. You realize that. We need each other. Sometimes you need a third party to help you. Someone to help you see clearly. The principle is this: don't give up or throw out Christians that you're separated from. Don't do that. We want to try to exhort to reestablish those relationships. Very important. These people labored in the gospel. They were fellow workers. They were in the book of life. They were genuine. Get involved and help. Whatever the dispute between these two, which we do not know, it needs to be cleared up. Now, who are true companions? Who are the ones that help? Who are the loyal yoke fellows? Who are the ones that get involved in this stuff? Well, I suggest to you that if you're in one of these messes, that you're looking for someone that's mature. Some, and I'm not saying just age mature, I'm saying spiritually mature, time and grade, that has some idea of what's going on with the Word of God, and maybe has been down this road before. Has been involved in it themselves, because if you've been involved in something yourself, you're best able to help somebody else who's going through that very same thing. So, a mature Christian. What you are not looking for, and what we do in these situations, we are not looking for those who agree with you, But we're looking for people to help you to see the truth in the situation, in the fog of war. Now remember, when you're in the midst of something, we don't see clearly often. It's foggy. It all gets kind of murky. And remember, Satan is a very good enemy at confusion, at kind of distorting and getting us off track and off keel and not able to actually see what is actually going on around us. We need someone to help give clarity to that. So it's very important that we understand that. What true companions do, I want to show you an example of this. This is from Chuck Swindoll in his Counseling Insights manual that I have. That anytime you have an issue that I'm not familiar with, I go to the manual to get some familiarity with it. So, a word to all who get involved in the conflict or in any type of situation that requires an intervention. He says this, God, and this is very important, God is the only one who is capable of changing a person's heart. He changes hearts, not us. You can't force others to make correct spiritual decisions. Very important concept there. And then finally, turn the conflict over to God. Now, what does that do for you? If you're the one in the conflict, if you turn it over to God, it stops the churning in yourself, ruminating over and over, replaying it over. Turn it over to God. Turn the conflict over to God. He works diligently to bring us to a right relationship with Himself and to spiritual maturity. Now, there is a role for exhortation. A role for exhortation. The word exhort comes from a combination of two words in the original tongue. And it means to call and the word alongside. Now, I don't know if you've identified this, but to call is kalito, and alongside is para. Para kalito. Who would that be? Well, we know that's the Holy Spirit. So now we are acting as someone who calls along someone else to our side to help them. As the Spirit of God comforts us, we are to comfort those and help someone else on their journey through their distress. We are then acting as, so we're not this Holy Spirit, but we are calling alongside, paracleto, getting involved in somebody's life. So, he says, and as it was written here, it conveys the idea of calling one alongside for the purpose of helping him pursue a course of conduct that is right. That is what a true companion does. We are trying to help someone to pursue a course of conduct that is proper. It conveys the idea of pulling alongside someone for the purpose of rearranging their thoughts and actions so that he will do right rather than continuing in the wrong. You help them see through the fog. This is a loyal yoke fellow, a true companion. That's what we're doing in this role. Now, Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, there's a lot there. If anyone's caught in the trespass, and now who has not been caught in the trespass? So this is for all of us. We will roll in and out of this roles here. Sometimes we're going to be the ones that's counseled. Sometimes we'll be the counselor. But make sure you know what you're talking about before you get involved as the counselor. And notice he says, restore one with a spirit of gentleness. There's no place for us to go to somebody that's broken, somebody that's withdrawn, with our finger in their face, jugular vein sticking out, trying to push our agenda down their throat. We can't change them. Only God can change them. We can encourage them. We can try to help them to see clearly, but we cannot change them. God is the changer. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. So be careful that you are not swayed by their thinking or their opinions or whatever situation they're in. Because a lot of weak Christians can get involved with people that are pretty clever, and you can all of a sudden start taking their side and you're getting away from the word. So be careful. Paul is urging believers to take responsibility for each other, to help one another who is sinning or causing a problem, to realize the seriousness of it, and to want to get right with the Lord. The goal is not condemning the sinner, but restoring him to fellowship in the Lord. This is a true companion, folks. Restoring them to fellowship in the Lord. That's the goal. That's a true companion. Speak the truth. How? In love. In love. Help them to see through the fog that Satan puts out there. It's a satanic fog. You can't see. Encourage them to do what is right. And more than anything, encourage them not to do what they're feeling, what they're feeling like they should do. Help them to do what is congruent with the Word of God, not what they're feeling. I feel like I want another wife. Well, your feelings are lying to you. I feel like I want to quit my job and leave my family a mess. No, believe me, your job's hard, but don't leave your family in a mess. That's not God speaking to you. That's you speaking to you. Learn to identify you as opposed to the Spirit. Okay? So it must be, don't rely on your feelings. So, let's wind this up. Key number three, we need someone to help you see clearly. We need true companions, loyal yoke fellows. Now, I want to summarize this. We just have a few minutes here. Let's summarize it. How in the world can we stop the bickering? How can it happen? Well, hear the words of Paul through the Holy Spirit. Stand fast in the Lord and recognize the bait of Satan. Offense, betrayal, hate, deceived, isolation. Remember, that's his goal. That's number one. Number two, be of the same mind in the Lord. You have the mind of Christ, walk in that. Walk in that. You must choose to walk in the truth, folks. And number three, we need someone from time to time to help us see clearly. A true companion. A true companion. Someone mature to help you see through the fog. You know, sometimes you can't see. You want somebody to see the truth. And you are helping them to open their eyes, to open their hearts to see the truth. We want people to be able to see the truth and to handle it. That's what we want. That's our desire. So, thinking realistically, Swindoll had a great conclusion on this that I can't improve on. Let me show you what he says. First of all, he says, clashes will continue. Folks, we are all broken. Clashes will continue. As long as we are here with a sinful nature, conflicts will continue. Just realize that. You want to learn how to work through the conflicts, not to be stuck in the conflict and pull away from the relationships. That's number one. Secondly, not all conflicts are wrong. And I think he's very wise in saying this. Not all disagreements call for reconciliation. Occasionally, it is right to disagree, especially when the issue concerns fundamental truths of the Scripture and not merely personal taste or our personalities. Sometimes we have to say, no, I can't go there with you. What you're doing is just wrong. It is just wrong. It is against the Word of God. There's no Scripture twisting that you can do to validate what you're saying. Thirdly, if the disagreement should be resolved and could be resolved, but is not, then stubbornness and selfishness are at the core. Isn't that something? Stubbornness and selfishness are at the core. I want my way. Do you remember a long time ago there was a commercial? Now, and there was a cereal called Maypo. And the little, I want my Maypo. I want my way. Yeah. Hey, we're adults, folks, but we can, at any age, we can act awfully childish, can't we? I want my Maypo. In any relationship, I don't care how mature you are, you can be the one that is saying, I want my Maypo. I want my way. Catch yourself before the cycle continues and you are caught in the bait of Satan. Catch yourself. Fourthly, should you be the true companion, the comrade, needed to assist in the reconciliation? Remember the threefold things. The ultimate goal is restoration, not discipline, not condemnation. We aren't there to condemn them. Remember, they are already sensing. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We are there to help them on this journey to recognize those feelings that the Spirit of God is putting in them so that they act in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what we're doing. Secondly, the right attitude is grace. Grace, that's how God does us. He graces us, not force. Remember, you can't force anybody to do anything. You can encourage, but you cannot force. I don't know when you learned that, but you learned that about 12. When you start to try to force your kid, you start then, you know, kind of like, well, let's negotiate. Let's think about this. If you do this, there'll be consequences. Do you want to go down that road? But you cannot make somebody do something. You learn that pretty early. And then finally, the common ground, folks, that we all have within the body, the advantage that we have that the world doesn't have, is we have Christ. We have Christ. Not logic, church policy, tradition, not your will, not your rights. These are my rights. These are my rights. Folks, we have Christ, and we can work through anything if we are grounded in Him. His will is our will. His way, our way, not my way. I want to be different. I don't know if you want to be different. I want to be different. I want to be less and less like me and more like Him. And by the way, He has you in a process called sanctification that is helping you on that journey. Less like you, more like Him. Hopefully you can look back at the old you and say, I don't even like you. I don't even like who you were back there. I don't even know you. And by the way, I wouldn't hang with me. I wouldn't hang out with me. My old me. I would not. Listen to this. The common ground is Christ, not all the other stuff. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Notice the qualifier. As far as it depends upon you. You do your part. You cannot do the part of another person. You do your part. What steps can you take this week to pursue peace and stop the bickering? Remember, there's passive and aggressive. Passive is withdrawal. Aggressive are using your words or your actions to demonstrate your dissatisfaction. I want to give you an example of this. Ray Stedman wrote this. He did a sermon in 1977 called How to Hug. How to Hug. And he says this, for those who think they are winning at bickering, think again. This is an example of passive anger. Watch this. Some fellows were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. While there, they hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. Being a bunch of jokesters, these guys took advantage of the boy's seeming naivete. They'd smear Vaseline on the stove handles, so when he had turned the stove on in the morning, he had grease all over his fingers. And ha, 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 ho, ho, isn't that funny? The poor kid. They put a little water bucket over the door so that he'd get deluged when the door is opened. Oh, ha, ha, isn't that cute? Isn't that funny? They'd even nail his shoes to the floor during the night and hilariously laugh. Day after day, the little fella took the brunt of their practical jokes without saying anything. No blame, no self-pity, no temper tantrums. Finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing. So they sat down with the young Korean boy and said, look, we know these pranks aren't funny. They're not funny anymore, and we're sorry. We're never going to take advantage of you again. And it seemed too good to be true for this little house boy. No more sticky on the stove, he asked. No more sticky on the stove. No more water on the door. No more water on the door. No more nails in the shoes. No more nails in the shoes. Okay, the boy said with a smile, no more spit in your soup. That's old from Chuck Swindoll, but he uses Ray Stedman. Isn't that cute? No more spit in your soup. Hey, we got passive aggressiveness all over the place, folks. Now that you have insight in how in the world we can stop the bickering, will you put what you've learned into practice? That's the question. And if you are having trouble, will you get a loyal yoke fellow to help you work through the issues? A loyal yoke fellow is something that's very important, and you have to be very discerning in who you get involved in your situation. It is not for the immature, and it is not for you looking for someone to agree with you on something. You want someone to help you to see the truth. And may we walk in the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one that teaches us. Speak to each one of us in our area of need. How we need you, Lord. Lord, we walk through this course. All of us are desperately broken. All of us do not conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ from time to time. We fail. Help us to recognize the bait of Satan. Help us when we are feeling that thin-skinned, easy to take offense us, that the demonic world is just jumping up and down with glee as we go through those steps of separating from people that we love and care for. May we recognize that, and may we help others on their journey to recognize that trap also. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. Help us to be able to see beyond this world into the demonic world that is really at work, trying to undermine everything that God puts out there. And may we walk in such knowledge of your word that we are fully clothed with the armor of God that we realize we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but kingdoms and principalities and powers. And may we invoke the weapons that you've given us in this warfare, use them appropriately, and walk in the truth of your word. I pray that for each one of us here today, please. In Jesus' name, amen.